We're going to read a couple passages of Scripture. The first is in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Sorry, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to finish up our six-part series this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments, say commandments, to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, say commanded, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now jumping over to chapter 2, verse 1. The scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, I was thinking this week of an experience I had back in 2020. I was crypto trading. And I was, you know, I do technical analysis, and so I was deep in the charts. The problem was it was Saturday night, and I knew that something was getting ready to happen in the market, and I wanted to jump on it, and I wanted to catch the wave. But I didn't want to spend the whole night in the charts because it was Saturday night, and I got to preach on Sunday morning. So what I did was I closed my charts, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, would you just tell me where to set my trade so that I don't have to think about it? I can just focus on you for the rest of the night. And all of a sudden, just came to my heart, and I just had this confidence to know that it was from the Lord. What came to my heart was short Ethereum at $232. Now, at that moment, Ethereum was about $217. So I set my short for $232, and then I just focused on my sermon for the morning, closed down my programs, went to sleep. I woke up the next morning, and the Lord said, don't check your account. Just go to church. So I went to church and I preached. We had a wonderful service. There were a couple other guys in the church that we were trading together, and one of them came up to me afterwards and said, are you in any trades? And I said, I don't know. He said, why not? I said, well, I told him what I did the night before. And he goes, well, you better check it. But as soon as the service ended, I felt like the Lord said, don't check it. Just go home. What did I do? I said, yeah, you're right. I better check it. I checked it, and guess what? In the middle of the night, Ethereum had gone up to 232, executed my short, and then dumped. I was already up $9,000 on that trade. And guess what I did? Took profit. By the time I got home, it had dumped even further. I tried to jump back in the trade. It started going up. I started losing money. I jumped out of the trade. It started going down. And for the next 2 weeks, I rode this wave of up and down and up and down and up and down until I had traded away all of my profits. And then the thing just totally collapsed, went from all the way down to $87. Had I simply stayed in that trade, I would have profited about a couple $100,000. Instead, I profited zero. And here's what I realized. We tend to take obedience for granted, as though God will give me another opportunity if I miss this one. But there are moments of obedience that are so significant that God says, this is a window of opportunity that if you don't take it now, it'll close and you don't get another one. And for the last 4 years, I've been asking God for another word like that. And you know what he's been saying? Uh-uh. That was your moment. You missed it. This is a lesson. And the lesson is that you must take obedience seriously, because you are always one moment of obedience away, one act of obedience away from the next move of God. But when we miss that one act of obedience, we miss that next move of God. And how many moves of God have we missed because the window of obedience closed and we hadn't taken the step? Father, today I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that as we hear this word today, it would not simply be history, but it would be an admonition that we would take to the depth of our hearts to take obedience seriously. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Acts, really the title of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. We call it the book of Acts for short. It's written by Luke, who actually was not one of the apostles. Luke was converted by Paul the apostle. He was a disciple of Paul the apostle. He was a physician, and he was a Gentile. He was a Roman or a Greek. Luke, the physician, is writing both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, addressed to a Roman politician by the name of Theophilus, who had recently received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And Luke is writing both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to provide foundational instruction in the gospel to this man Theophilus, so that he might know the truth of the things of which he had been taught. When you read the book of Acts, what stands out to you immediately is that it's not simply the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. When you read the book of Acts, there's a marked distinction between the way God moves in the book of Acts and the way God moves in the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, God moves through the person of Jesus Christ. That is, through his physical, personal presence. But when you read the book of Acts, God moves through the Holy Spirit, through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference is that all you had to do during the Gospels was follow Jesus, and you saw miracles. If you just followed where he went and watched what he did, you saw God move, because he was always in obedience to God, his Father, and his Father was always showing him great and mighty things. And he worked miracles in front of believers and non-believers. He worked miracles in front of disciples and Pharisees. He worked miracles in front of Sadducees and teachers of the law. He worked miracles in front of haters and lovers, just as God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. But after his death and resurrection, he walks with his disciples for 40 days, speaks to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then here in Acts chapter 1, after giving them the Great Commission, as we find in Matthew 28, as we looked at last week, he ascends into heaven before their very eyes. And an angel appears and says to his disciples, "Why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus who was taken away from you will return the same way you saw him go." Now, throughout the book of Acts, what you see are a series of miracles and moves of God that are the fruit of simple moments of obedience. Simple moments of obedience. In Acts chapter 3, for instance, Peter and John are on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer. And as they're entering in, Peter senses the Holy Spirit leading him to pause for a second and to look down at this lame man who had been there for years, said he was lame from his mother's womb. And for years, perhaps decades, he had been brought there and laid by the temple to ask for alms every day. He was a beggar. Suddenly, Peter had probably walked by him 1,000 times. But today he notices him, and the Holy Spirit tells him, slow down, stop, look at this man. And this encounter that happens in which the man is healed at the end of the encounter is the fruit of a simple act of obedience. Peter sensed the Holy Spirit telling him to stop and engage the man, and the fruit of that moment of obedience is healing. A miracle transpires. This happens again and again. And by the way, 3,000 people are added to the church because of that miracle, but that miracle happens because of Peter's obedience. Had Peter walked by the man and thought, I'll pray for him later, he would have missed that miracle and he would have missed that move of God. That is, that was God saying, obey me right now and you will enjoy the fruit of this right now. This happens over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And every time it happens, more and more people are added to the church. More and more people come to the faith. And the crazy thing is that it's unpredictable. You never know whose act of obedience is going to bring the next move of God. Like, for instance, there was this dude named Stephen in Acts chapter 6 who was nobody. He was just a member of the church. He was not in leadership. He was not prominent. He was just a dude in the church, but he had a reputation of having integrity, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That was it. It was just his walk with God. And he was just a run-of-the-mill member of the body. Suddenly, he's appointed to be a deacon and given the task of waiting tables, serving people food. And suddenly, as he's serving people food, the Holy Spirit begins to direct him to pray for the sick at the table. And suddenly, at the table where he's serving food, people start getting healed and miracles start breaking out because he's simply obedient to God and serving food. And this whole revival breaks out through this guy, Stephen, that nobody would have ever thought would have caused a revival. What if every member of the church had this mindset? The next move of God could be the fruit of my obedience. Who knows whose obedience it's going to be? Maybe it'll be mine. What if I live my entire life with that mindset? We are always only one act of obedience away from the next move of God. Maybe it's mine. Maybe what is necessary to release the next move of God is my obedience. And not just, you know, there's a sense in which, you know, God is waiting for you. God does not wait for these moments. For these pivotal moments, God says, here's your moment. No? Okay. You missed it. And we might find ourselves praying like me for years. Please give me another chance to say yes to you in that moment. Please let, and there are some times where God is gracious to allow that moment to come again, maybe years and years later, but it's very clear that God is so interested in our obedience that he wants us to take it so seriously. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience is what God is looking for. Now, here's the key to understanding this passage that we saw last week, that first Jesus gives them the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But here in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascends into heaven, he tells them, the scripture says, he commanded them. Remember, a command precedes obedience. In order to have obedience, you need a command. One of the most significant things God could ever give you is a command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. As you have heard of me, John baptized with water, but he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What did John the Baptist say at the beginning of his ministry? John was baptizing people in the Jordan River for their sins. And he said, there's one coming after me who is greater than I. I'm not qualified to unlatch his sandals. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm dunking you in water. He's going to dunk you in the Holy Spirit. I'm dunking you in water. He's going to dunk you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus says, remember what John said? You're about to get that. Don't leave Jerusalem till you get it. It's a command. don't leave Jerusalem till you get it. And then he ascends into heaven before their eyes. He's gone. He leaves them with a command. Go back to Jerusalem and don't leave till you get what John said you were going to get. Bye. Bounce. And when he leaves, guess what? No more prophetic words. No more. See, it's awesome when you get a prophetic word under the cloud of glory. Have you ever experienced God speaking to you in a powerful moment, but when that moment lifts and you don't feel nothing? Living that word out is a little harder, isn't it? They had to leave that mountain and go back to Jerusalem and then go into a room and sit and wait. Just sit and wait. So, what are we doing here? Sit and wait. Yeah, I kind of got things to do. Yeah, I know you got I got things to do, but Jesus said, don't leave. He commanded us. Remember, he commanded us, don't leave until we get what John said we're going to get. So what are we going to do? We're going to sit. You know how hard it is to sit and wait? Just try it. Go home today. Turn off your phone, put it in a drawer. Unplug your television. Don't turn it on. No devices. Just sit and wait for God. Just sit. God, I'm here. I'm waiting. You know the problem with sitting and waiting is God doesn't tell you how long it's going to be. Because it'd be cool if God just said, I'm coming in 3 hours. Then you're just sitting there going, okay, God, ooh, it's been 2.5 hours. Here he comes. But no, God doesn't tell you how long it's going to be. Jesus didn't tell them how long they were going to have to wait. He just said, don't you dare leave until you get what I said you're going to get. And they go into the room and they sit and they wait. And it said they continued in prayer. Why? Because there's nothing else to do. None of them have iPhones. There's no Instagram. There's no scrolling. They can't scroll. They just have to sit. And they have to wait. And 24 hours goes by. And somebody says, there's only so much Uber Eats we can order here. Shouldn't one of us go to the store? No. Jesus said, don't leave. Because what if you leave and it happens while you're gone? Jesus said to sit and to wait. And 2 days goes by and somebody goes, you know, nothing's happening here. I don't feel nothing. Do you feel anything? I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything either. I'll tell you what. I'm going to go on about my business. You call me when it's time. Ain't nobody calling you. Jesus said to sit and wait. We're either going to obey him or not. 3 days goes by. 4 days goes by. 5 days goes by. 6 days goes by. And on the seventh day, somebody said, this has got to be the day. Seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. God's going to do it on the seventh day, and it doesn't happen. And the eighth day, somebody says, it's got to be the eighth day. The eighth day is the number of new beginnings, and it doesn't happen. And on the ninth day, somebody says, well, nine is the number of cats, because cats have nine lives. I don't know. We're running out of numbers here. We're running out of significance. You ever had that happen in your life where you were waiting for God to do something and every time you thought this is it was not it? And every time you thought this is the day, it was not the day? And every time you thought he's about to do it, he didn't do it? And every time you thought this is the breakthrough, there was no breakthrough? Every time you thought the wind was blowing, it was just literal wind? The Holy Spirit wasn't in it? Every day goes by for a total of 10 days. They sat in a room and waited. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Put it up for me. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is a miracle. That when the time came for God to do what he said he was going to do, they were all still there. They were all still waiting. They were all still in obedience. The church hadn't scattered to the winds. The weak-willed believers hadn't gone out the back door. That when God was ready to do what God said he was going to do, the church was still there. The church was still ready. This is the genius of the early church. I was thinking about this in the book of Joshua when the scripture says God spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, it's time for you to lead my people into the promised land. It's a miracle that there was still a Joshua who was still listening to the Lord after all the devastation they had experienced. After 40 years wandering in the wilderness, after not having a home, after being homeless and without a nation and without a land to themselves, dwelling in the desert for 40 years, 40 years later, there was still a Joshua to hear God say, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now it's time. This is the great problem in the body of Christ, is that we've got such a small amount of resilience that when it's time for a move of God, almost nobody's left. Everybody's all scattered. Everybody gave up 3 days ago or 7 days ago or 6 days ago or 1 day ago. Because some of us, we've got 9 days worth of faith and we leave the day before the move of God moves. And when we look at this moment in the history of the early church, what we are able to observe is that the level of obedience that Christ was calling for was not individual obedience. It was corporate obedience. At that moment, he gave them one command: wait together in Jerusalem. I need you to be together when the time comes. And there's going to be another move of God. A move of God that's like nothing you've seen before. The only question is, will you be in one place and in one accord when the day comes? Now, we call this day the day of Pentecost. Today, actually, is Pentecost Sunday on the church calendar. It's 40 days after Easter, or 50 days after Easter. The word Pentecost literally means 50. There were seven feasts of Israel, but the three major ones were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Passover was a commemoration of what happened on their last night in Egypt. Remember, God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians. The 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn. God said through Moses to Pharaoh that he was going to send the angel of death and that he was going to strike down the firstborn of Egypt. But he was going to make a distinction between the people of Egypt and his own people. And what did he tell his people? The instruction of the people of Israel? Take the blood of a spotless lamb, rub it on the doorpost of your house outside. The angel of death will see the blood on your doorpost and pass by. Pass over. That's why it's called the Feast of Passover. And then what did they do? They sat in their houses and they ate that lamb, that spotless lamb whose blood was on the doorpost of their house. And that was the command. Everyone in your household is going to partake of this Passover. Nobody gets to abstain. And so they took the lamb, they roasted the lamb, they took the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost of their house. That night, the angel of death passed over and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but spared all the firstborn of Israel. So the Feast of Passover is the commemoration of the night when the blood of the spotless lamb protected the firstborn of Israel. Jesus is crucified on Passover. The blood of the spotless lamb is now applied to the doorposts of our hearts so that the angel of death passes over. Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. Now, what happens the morning after the original Passover is they come out of Egypt. The Exodus transpires. They leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And on the 47th day, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses, sanctify the people for 3 days. A 3-day sanctification process ensues. And on the 50th day, God comes and sits on the mountain and speaks to the entire assembly. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The revelation on the mountain and the giving of the law is what happened on the 50th day after Passover. That's why they call it the Feast of the 50, the Feast of Pentecost, because it happens 50 days after Passover, and what it commemorates is the revelation on the mountain where God reveals himself and gives the law. So this is the day of Pentecost. 50 days ago, Jesus was crucified. This is the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the day in which Israel commemorates God's revelation on the mountain and the giving of the law. In between is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and following, where the prophet Jeremiah cries out that the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, which is not like the one I made with their fathers, which covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them. But in that day, I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. Jeremiah says a new covenant is coming. And when the new covenant comes, God's going to write his laws in your heart and in your mind instead of on tablets of stone. On the mountain, God reveals himself and writes his law on tablets of stone. What happens in the upper room is God reveals himself again. It's a high place, an upper room, instead of a mountain. But instead of God burning the mountain and telling the people of Israel, don't touch the mountain, nobody can come close to the mountain, now the Holy Spirit fills his people and says, you are the mountain. Come on, somebody. The original Pentecost, external revelation, law written on tablets of stone. The new Pentecost, internal revelation, law written on the heart and in the mind. Come on, somebody. This is the day of Pentecost, and the church would have missed it if not for their obedience. This is the day of Pentecost, but the church would have missed it had they left on the 9th day. Church would have missed it had they left on the 8th day. Church would have missed it had they left on the 7th day. Years ago, we used to run early morning prayer meetings, 5:30 a.m. We started it the first year. We would do 40 days before Easter. The second year we did it, we were supposed to do 40 days before Easter, and it went on for 2.5 years. By the end of that 2.5 years, it was just me and Kevin. Me and Kevin Carrington. And then it was down to me and Kevin one day a week. And I remember driving in one morning and thinking, I'm going to tell Kevin we need to just stop this. Because it went on for a couple of years like that. And I'm driving, 30, 40 minutes from Dublin at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm kind of tired. I need that sleep. And I'm driving in, and I thought, I'm going to tell Kevin today, this is the last day. And as I arrived, I said, what's up, Kev? How you doing? He said, it's interesting. This morning I was just reflecting on King Saul. God told him to wait for the prophet to come before he made the sacrifice. But he got antsy. And he made the sacrifice before the prophet came. And as soon as he made the sacrifice, the prophet showed up. And he said, sometimes we quit just before God moves. Sometimes we give up just before God does something. And I said, I'm sorry, Pastor, were you going to say something? I said, no, I wasn't about to say nothing. That was a moment where God spared me from giving up, because you know what the fruit of that prayer meeting was? The fruit of that prayer meeting was November 4th, 2008. The day we discovered that my wife was pregnant with Alethea. And we had been praying for 8 years for a child. What if we had given up? What if we had stopped? But you know what? I can think of so many things that the Lord directed me to do that I stopped doing. I don't regret anything that I continued to do. But I do regret the stuff that I stopped doing before the Lord told me to stop. Last weekend I was with Bishop Kirby Clements in Atlanta. And he's a prostodontist, a type of orthodontist, I guess. No? He does works with teeth. Kevin's over there like, no, he's not an orthodontist. Prostodontists are somewhere between a dentist and an ortho, somewhere in that family. He works on teeth. Okay. But he's also a bishop. And when he talks about, 50 years ago when the Lord called him, the Lord told him, I only want you to do prostodontics 20 hours a week, no more. But they went through a time of difficulty in their family financially. And he said his son was 8 years old. And he said he was talking to his wife, and he said, I guess I got to go to 30 hours a week of prostodontics. And he said his 8-year-old son stood up and said, Daddy, I thought you said God said for you not to do more than 20 hours a week. And he said, I looked at my son and said, mind your own business. But my son said, but Dad, if God told you not to do it and you do it anyway, that means you don't believe in God. And he said, I went to my office and I wept. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that my 8-year-old son had to remind me to be obedient to you. And he said, I promise you it'll never happen again. And that was almost 50 years ago. He said, Benjamin, from that day, every time God has spoken to me, either to give me a command or a promise, I've written it down on a sticky note, and I've written down the date. And he said, I have a stack of them this high. Now, you know, Bishop Kirby is 127 years, I don't know how, he's 83 years old now. He said, every single morning, I wake up at 4 a.m. and I read through that entire stack before the Lord. Lord, on this date, you told me this. On this date, you told me this. On this date, you promised me this. He says, Benjamin, do you know what those commands and promises are for me? They're my life insurance policy. Because I'm not done with my obedience, and he's not done fulfilling his promises. And I can't check out of here until they're both done. I grabbed my phone and opened an Evernote file right there. Commands and promises from God. I'm going to start recording them and writing them down. But you know what's even better? Is immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. And this is what God is calling us to. This is what this whole scene here in Acts chapter 2 is about. It's about the church making the decision, we're going to obey this guy, Jesus. Because, you know, there's a lot of people in the world who say they believe in him, but don't obey him. But, Daddy, if he said to do it and you, if he said not to do it and you do it anyway, that means you don't believe in God. A lot of people say, I believe in him. I just don't obey anything he said. It means you don't believe in him. But today, this message is to us corporately as a body. Do we believe in him? Do we believe in him enough to wait for the next move of God? And to live with that mentality, that it could be my obedience. I could be the one. It could be my obedience. My obedience could be the key that unlocks the door to the next move of God. Yeah. When we all live like that, corporately, together, we're going to see move of God after move of God after move of God after move of God. Because we are always one act of obedience away. And this is an individual word as well. Because so often our lives can get so wrapped up and complexified and so much can go wrong that it just feels like a million things need to be fixed for my life to be set on the right track. No, a million things don't need to be fixed. Your life is always one act of obedience away from your next breakthrough, from your next healing. That's what it means that God is able. And we tend to think of obedience as a loss. But if we go back to the first story I told you, had I been obedient in that moment, that actually would have taken care of my family financially for the rest of our lives. Had I just stayed in that one trade, it would have changed everything. It's funny, we don't think of God, you know, we just don't anticipate that God's going to speak to us about crypto trades. But when he speaks to you, it's going to be about talking to the lost, right? He'll talk to you about everything. He'll talk to you about your job. He'll talk to you about your car. He'll talk to you about your wife or your husband or your children. He'll talk to you about your physical health. All he's looking for is the heart of obedience. And when we understand that obedience is always for our benefit, not God's, your obedience and my obedience does not make God any more God than he already is. It does not elevate him. It does not improve his condition or his situation. It does not affirm his identity. He doesn't need our affirmation. It is always for our benefit. Always. And so, Father, today I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would speak to us mightily by the power of your word and spirit, and that you'd give us hearts to obey. Father, I pray that we would become like the church of Pentecost in one place, in one accord.